Today, as we continue reading and teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, we encounter God just the way he is. Not the way that we might expect him or hope that he appears, but just the way he does. And as I was reading through this story this week, reflecting on these two different perspectives, it drew my mind back to the days of the Exodus. Why? Because in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses encountered the Lord God at the burning bush and his spirit was on display for Moses to see, he sees the presence of God and hears from God. And as Moses comes up with his different reasons why he doesn't want to go into Egypt and bring the people out, one of the things, the objections he has is, how are they going to believe that I come on your behalf if I don't even know your name? Will you tell me what your name is? And what does the Lord say to Moses? He says, I am who I am. I am who I am. He is. And in this, we see that he doesn't change. He's not affected by us the way we are by circumstances. He is the consistent one who is and always will be. And this is put on very clear display as the rest of the Exodus unfolds. You see, the Lord has told Moses to go proclaim to the people and to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that they will be coming out to go worship God on the mountain. Now, how does God do that? He does it through acts of power. But the acts of power did not have the initial result that the people would have expected. And neither does the ministry of Jesus. And I think that's how you're going to see this example and Jesus' example blending together in harmony. Because as the Lord God brought plagues on Egypt, I notice two different things happening that are similar to Matthew chapter 11. One, the people who were honestly seeking for God, the people who really wanted to see God in the acts of power, were struggling with it because it didn't initially look like what they'd hoped for. See, if you remember, when the plagues swept through one after another, life for the Israelites actually got worse. Pharaoh punished them. The Israelites themselves were asked to produce the same amount of bricks without being given the material to make the same amount and then make more. And many of the plagues actually affected the Israelite people in a negative way. God, this doesn't make sense. Maybe you or I have been in a circumstance where we're waiting for God to show up and we've been praying for a response and yet our circumstances are getting worse. And it doesn't look like God is listening to our prayers. If you're just to look at our circumstances, it looks like God isn't present at all. Then, in the Exodus story, similar to Matthew 11, you find those who have no desire to see God at work. Pharaoh, it doesn't matter how the plagues are brought down, what area of life or realm they influence or affect. Pharaoh isn't stirred by these things. His heart isn't softened. These plagues don't break him. He doesn't want to see the power of God in them. He's not looking for the power of God in them. He's denying it right from the start. You see, when we look at the example of Jesus showing up in the Gospels, to me it follows a similar pattern. And that begins here in chapter 11 with John's expectations and Jesus' reality. And then we'll get to the bottom where the crowd, the community, has their negative expectations of Jesus. But first, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and close friend. John has been his right-hand man since the beginning of his ministry. If you remember from the earliest chapters of the gospel, chapter 3, you're going to see John the Baptist at work. But you know that their moms are family and even friends during their pregnancies. These guys have known each other. I think we can safely assume their whole lives John the Baptist kept preaching this larger-than-life story. Look in Matthew chapter 3. When the Messiah comes, the anointed one, the Christ, he will come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will bring a winnowing fork, and with his winnowing fork, he will clear the threshing floor. Wheat will be brought in, and the chaff, it'll be burnt. So he's saying that something dramatic, a movement of God's Spirit is going to take place for the positive, and then this great drawing in of believers and destruction and judgment of the non-believers, which isn't wrong. If you were to look at the Old Testament in some of the specific passages that talk about the great day of the Lord, it's described with that exact language. When the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one, we use the word the Christ in the New Testament, when he comes, it's going to initiate an incredible judgment with a release of great power. So John is preaching this. And just like the pastors of old who predicted that the Lord was coming back in the 80s and they had their date and their year and he's coming back, but then that day would come and nothing. So they'd pick a different day a year later and preach it all over again. People are still trying this game. I highlight that because if you have these grand expectations, what do you do when the reality doesn't meet your expectations? All of a sudden, you start to look like a fool. John the Baptist has been preaching this powerful movement of the Spirit and judgment of the non-believers. And where does he sit in Matthew chapter 11? In Herod's prison. Herod, the ruler of that region, has him in jail. He's going to die just a couple chapters from now. Has a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit taken place yet? That's going to come in the book of Acts. Has a great judgment come upon those who oppose the kingdom of God? No, not in any real tangible way yet. So John the Baptist, from his jail cell, sends his disciples to Jesus and says to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" We could try to sugarcoat this. John didn't really have that serious of a doubt. We're just misreading it, but no, friends. I think John really, after all of his ministry, wondered, is Jesus really the one? Look at the story of Job. Job faithfully served the Lord, worshiped the Lord, loved the Lord. He loses everything. John the Baptist preaches Jesus, loses everything. Is this it, God? My circumstances don't match my expectations. How many times have you or I been in that moment where our expectations, when a painful circumstance enters our lives and we think, this isn't fair. God, I expected you to take care of my family. I expected you to take care of my job, my life, my marriage, my kids. I expected you, but you haven't met that expectation. Are you really there? What does Jesus say back in response, though, to John the Baptist? Jesus quotes Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. That's those verses there. Go tell John what you hear and see. The deaf, the blind, the leper, the one raised from the dead, and good news is preached to the poor. He quotes the Old Testament verses where Isaiah spoke the words of God and said, when salvation comes, it's going to look different than you expect. It's going to be this incredible act of restoration where God's creation meets God himself. And God's salvation blesses the people and restores them. Jesus is reminding John, not begging him to keep believing, but saying, look back at the scriptures, you know these things. I'm being faithful to what was promised. Right? See me in the circumstances, even though they're not what you hoped for. I am with you. I am him. As his disciples head back to go tell John the Baptist this news, Jesus defends John the Baptist to the crowds. But in an interesting twist, after defending John the Baptist, at the end, he highlights who is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus in verse 7 turns to the crowds, talks about how great John is. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? He gives two examples. Did you go out to see a reed that's shaken back and forth by the wind? No. No, you did not. John is not a reed shaken back and forth. I wonder if that's about doubt. You ever had doubts before in God and then wondered if your faith, if your salvation, I don't know, it was just all pretend, like it wasn't real? I see this moment where John is having a legitimate doubt and Jesus says, he's not shaken back and forth. John's faith is not like that. It doesn't just move in the wind. It's incredibly firm. He's in prison for his faith. And yes, he's struggling with doubt. If that's the way we're supposed to interpret it, that is comforting to me because I have struggled with doubts. And yet, I don't think the Lord sees my faith as something that's shaken back and forth. What then did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? A man in a suit and tie? No. You find those in kings' houses, Jesus says. I wonder if that's about the prophets in the Old Testament who worked for the kings. If you go back and read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, go read through some of those periods of Israel's history, certain kings, who should not have done this, would hire prophets to come live in the palace and speak to the people on his behalf. If a king had to make a controversial decision, he would just have his prophet go speak to the people, and the prophet would affirm the good king. But he was paid by the king. It was all a ruse. John gave up everything to follow Jesus, lived in the wilderness, lived like a prophet of the Old Testament on next to nothing. John didn't get rich off this, not a dollar. He wasn't the kind of prophet that's found in a king's house with soft clothes. What then did you go out to see? Jesus says, a prophet? More than a prophet. The prophet. The one who would prepare the way for Messiah. There's a quote there in verse 10. That's from Malachi chapter 3. And that's a famous line that predicted that before the Lord God came back with his great day of judgment, someone would prepare the way for him. Jesus quotes it, and the people would have known that verse. John came to prepare the way for the great day of the Lord. He's come to prepare the way for me. He's more than just a prophet. He's the preparer of Messiah. And yet, verse 11, John the Baptist might be the greatest out of any human who's ever lived, any person who's ever been born of a woman. Why? Because he ushers in the very kingdom of God, the most significant person before the days that the Messiah walked on the earth. And yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Friends, to be in the kingdom of God is to have a heart that believes. To be in the kingdom of God is someone who's confessed and repented of their sin, has faith in Jesus, and has been transformed and made brand new. And Jesus says that person is greater than the greatest human up to this point who ushered in Jesus himself. One who believes is greater than him. Sit with that for a few minutes and think about that. You might feel insignificant as a Christian, like you'll never have the impact of these people from the scriptures. Jesus looks at us, sees the transformed spirit within us. He sees someone significant, someone great. Not because we are great people, but because he has done a great thing inside of us. Amen. Amen. The final verses in this passage from 16 to 19 are about the people in the community who are rejecting Jesus. This reminds me of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, but specifically Pharaoh. Why does it remind me of him? Because Jesus is going to use quite a painful and insulting illustration to point out that the people do not want to see God at work. So they will look at any set of circumstances and use it as a reason to deny that God is real through Jesus. He uses this funny example of children sitting in the marketplace, of kids having a fight. Now again, I'm trying not to make every example I give an illustration of my kids, but in my life with young kids, you see the fighting all the time, the disagreements. And Jesus seems to pull that exact same illustration out of his life for all the crowd to listen to. Why does he call them selfish little whiny children? Because they don't have ears to hear. You might have passed right over that in verse 15, but don't miss that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying, for people who have a soft heart to believe in God with faith, hear the words I'm saying and believe it. But not everyone has that soft heart. Actually, a lot of us have hard hearts and really brutal expectations on God. The health and wealth gospel is dangerous because it steps into that. It fuels expectations that just aren't fair. They're not honest. And I think, what a dangerous game to play when the pastor says to people that the Lord wants to give you prosperity in your life and prosperity in your health and prosperity in your finances, and God wants to bless all these areas. So go have faith and he's going to take care of you. Most of the most famous people in the gospel had next to nothing and died for their faith. That is so inconsistent. So inconsistent. The story of the gospel is that God is the great sustainer and provider, and that God will give prosperity, but for many of us, it's in his kingdom, on the far side of eternity. It's on the far side of this age, I guess, in eternity. Why all of that? Because you create hard hearts that aren't willing to hear. So he uses this illustration of kids out in the marketplace. He says, there are kids out there who say, we played the flute for you. Wedding music. You didn't celebrate. You didn't dance. And some of these kids say to other people, we sang a dirge. We sang a funeral song. You didn't mourn. You might be thinking to yourself, Darren, that's the weirdest illustration that Jesus could give. It is. It is odd. In their world, though, they would have seen these bratty, whiny children complaining that no matter what they do, their friends don't want to play the game that they want to play. And Jesus follows this illustration up by saying, look at John and look at me. You expected a wedding. You expected a funeral. We didn't give you what you wanted. He points at John the Baptist. He says, John came not eating, not drinking. John lived this life of the funeral. He wore essentially funeral clothes. He lived off in a place where you would go to mourn and grieve. He lived in the wilderness. And people looked at that, and instead of seeing God at work, they came up with a reason not to believe in God through John. They said things like, he has a demon. We're not going to believe and follow the words that he says. Look at him. He should respond differently. He's all funeral. We want a wedding. Then Jesus says, in verse 19, if you're following along, the Son of Man came with a wedding. He came eating, he came drinking, celebrating. So people must have believed in him. No. What did they say? They said, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. He's all wedding. Doesn't he understand God is serious? He should be more funeral. And you start to laugh because you're just like, what do they want? They don't want God. Not this version of God. They want their expectation of God. They're not open to seeing God displayed in this way. If they wanted to believe in John the Baptist, they could have. If they wanted to believe in Jesus, the evidence was robust. They didn't want to. So they found a reason to shoot down the different messengers of God, different reasons. Their hearts were hard. Why is this practical for us? Sometimes that's the greatest challenge of preaching through passages of scripture like this. How does this make a difference for you, for me, right now, in our world, in our life? Is this relevant in any way? I think it is. I think there are people in our families, people in our church family, who struggle with that first set of circumstances like John the Baptist. They're struggling, maybe even today in this room, because they had hopes and expectations for God, and it all fell apart. Maybe they had a dream of what their life and their family was going to look like, and it doesn't seem like God was faithful or fair or even there. So here's the pastor up here for the 100th time, talking about how God is so faithful, loves you so much, and they look at their life, and it's garbage sometimes. God loves us so much, Darren says. God loves us. He's so faithful, listens to our prayers, but your life is just not matching that. You're John the Baptist in a jail cell saying, is the Jesus that Darren keeps preaching really him? Because this doesn't at all feel like him. I would encourage you to press on. I don't want to give you fluffy words, make believe that God is going to fix all the problems in your life and make everything brand new. Your circumstances and mine might be poor right till our very last days on the earth, but God is not defined by our circumstances. Remember, I am who I am. He doesn't change just because our life is falling apart. He's not unfaithful to us just because our life is falling apart. I wonder if we're supposed to walk through the valley of the shadow of death so we turn and see the shepherd. But are you ever going to turn and look for the shepherd if you never not walk through the hard road? I want to encourage you to be open and honest with one another within this family. Because all this talk about being a family doesn't mean a whole lot if we don't rely on each other and turn to each other. And if you have doubts like John the Baptist or a sincere struggle, and you want to reach out to someone and share how you're struggling and say, I do not understand how my life circumstances match God's goodness and faithfulness, come talk to somebody. Don't just live in your doubts by yourself. We're here to support each other. But that also means that we can't judge each other harshly when we do share our doubts. We need to support one another. That's what families are supposed to do. And that's what we need to be for each other. But then there's also people that we need to hold accountable in love, who are the second example in this story. People with their arms crossed, upset and bugged. They don't see God at work in anything. You know, God is doing something in their life, but they'll never see it. If God really was there, he would show up in this way. He would show up in this way. It's the heart. It's hard. And I don't think we condemn those people, especially if they're part of the church family. I think we support them and pray for them and walk alongside them. Because something probably has happened in their life that has created the calluses that keeps their heart from being soft to the work of the gospel. Maybe the gospel's never been real to them. We read these stories every week, but it makes no real difference in their life. Maybe we need to pray that they would have ears to hear. The final verse in our scripture reading, in verse 19, ends with this. If you still have your Bible open, you'll see this at the end of verse 19. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds, Jesus says the proof will be in our fruit. Wisdom is proven just, shown just by the deeds that follow. If John the Baptist and I really are not from God, you'll eventually see. But if John the Baptist and I are from God, you'll eventually see. It'll shine through. I think that's what reminds me of our mission statement as a church family. It's up on the screen behind me. We want to make Jesus followers. That's why we're here. Not transformed by Darren's preaching, by our singing. Jesus followers, changed and transformed by him. But that's not as easy as just reading some Bible verses and going out and sharing your faith with your neighbor. It's the transformation of the human heart, which is something I wish I could do to people. Boy, there's some people I would love to describe their heart and give it a little transformation, but you can't. Sometimes I bet you Chantel wishes she could reach in here and give my heart a little transformation, hey? So how do we sit with this? I guess how we sit with this, or how I sit with this, is that I want to be able to minister to all different people with the gospel. Whether it's someone who's sitting in the church family who's hurting because their life truly does not match their expectations of God, I want to make them a healthy Jesus follower. I want to support them. I believe they do have a soft heart, but they've had hard circumstances. There's also people in the church family I want to support that I believe have a hard heart. And I want to support them and see them become transformed. I want to love them and give them grace in spite of whatever's happened in their life. I want to be there for them. I want people to be the same way to me. I think we're going to make an incredible difference in the lives of our friends and family in our city if we're faithful with the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel of Jesus transforms hearts. It does what we can't do. It's the grace of Jesus to forgive people, forgive their sin, have them be born again. But this is a messy road that we walk down. I just hope that we are all ready to walk this messy road with one another. Today's reading is heavy, but these scriptures are beautiful. And next week, we get the joyful conclusion. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Would you bow your heads, pray with me? We're going to sing a few more songs before we dismiss and end the service and head for lunch. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, above all things this morning, that you would be the great transformer and healer of our hearts. Would you be the great transformer and healer of my heart? Would you keep me, Lord Jesus, from getting hard towards circumstances or people, situations? Would you, Lord, extend grace to me to forgive and love sacrificially? I need you. I need you. Father, I pray that you'd extend this powerful grace to the different people in our church family. I think about all the different people here in this room, the different people who aren't here this morning. We need you, Jesus. We want to abide in you. We want to rest in you. We come heavy, weary. We bring our heavy load to you, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would carry us. Carry the people in this room struggling with doubts. Remind them that they are loved and secure in your love. That those who have been placed in the hand of God, those who've trusted in you and been born again, nothing will draw them out of your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For those, Lord Jesus, whose hearts have grown cold and hard to the gospel, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would soften them. Soften them, Lord Jesus. Open their eyes. Open their ears to hear. and for all the rest in between who are struggling with sin day by day in their lives and in their hearts, Lord Jesus. We just humbly ask you to be our shepherd as we walk through the different valleys. You promised to be with us. You promised us life. You promised us hope and joy, and there's so many days that we struggle to feel that. But we keep turning back to you. Through prayer, through fasting, we turn back to you. We know that you walk with us. We ask that you would sustain us along this road. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we continue to worship through song this morning?